Jesus, isn't it? It's not about just a song, but it's all about Jesus. Wow, what a song. Well, the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? Many of y'all know that's Harold Ashcraft's daughter. And keep your eye on her, because she's going places. Amen? God's got some amazing promotion for you, young lady. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, that just ties perfectly in with this series that I'm wanting to start with us this morning. How long are we going to go? I don't have a clue. I've gone 6 weeks sometimes on a series. Because we're going to see what God has in store for us. Sometimes we need to hear a message and break a message down in every facet that we can and allow the Holy Spirit just to really unveil things in our life. Amen? Because we're not here just to sing a song. We're not here just to go through the motion, are we? I don't know about you, but I don't ever come to church just to go through the motion. I want to hear from God. I want to hear the Holy Spirit tell me something that's going to enlighten me, that's going to cut me deep and show me that there's areas of my life that I'm not living for God. And how about you? So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Nehemiah. We've been talking about starting this series, and I am so excited. I almost started it last Sunday. But I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit last Sunday and how the application of the Word determines, the soil determines how much productivity comes out of the Word of God. How many of y'all know that God wants to do great things in our life? Until the day we breathe our last, God has great things in store for every single one of us. We are always being changed. I love what Paul said. We are always being changed from one degree of glory to the next. We never do arrive, church, to where God is wanting to do in our life. So many times we feel like, well, I'm saved now, full of the Holy Ghost, so I guess I've arrived. Look, we just now began. We are on a journey, amen, and God's wanting to do great things in our life. As we start this series, I believe God is going to show us some things in our life, each one of our lives, that how He can begin to mold and shape things in us and put things in place that are going to radically change our life. So the book of Nehemiah, in my Bible, is on page 673. I don't know about yours. So maybe you're the same Bible I have. I love this story. I'm telling you, it's a story of restoration. It's a story of rebuilding. Rebuilding things that once were precious. Folks, things that are precious. Not once were, but things that are precious in our life. How many of y'all have precious things in your life because of circumstances, because of situations? There's devastating things happen to that. And it doesn't look like it once did. And it doesn't look like it needs to look. But you know, by the help of God, God is going to do some great things in that particular area of your life and my life. And that's what Nehemiah is about. It's about rebuilding. It's also about revival. It's about revival. And man, if we're ever living a time where we need revival, it's now. If we ever need revival, it's now. Let me tell you something, church. It's not God holding back revival. God wants revival more than we want revival. Let me tell you why revival is being held back. Remember when you looked in the mirror this morning? And some of you men were putting on makeup and trying to make yourself look really good? We look in the mirror every morning. That's why revival is being held back, because of the person in the mirror. It's not God. It breaks my heart when I see people's, if we can just pray hard enough to get this angry God to release His anointing, His power, then we'll have revival. Over 2,000 years ago, He already poured out His Holy Spirit for revival. And now the only thing holding it up, church, is you and me. And I don't know about you, but I like being in a state of revival. I don't like a revival from Wednesday to Sunday. I've done those. That's a series of meetings. I like it when revival breaks loose from every individual in the church, that they are just so excited about what God is doing in their life, they just want to tell everybody. And Nehemiah is a story about how you and I individually, how the church corporately can have revival. And I pray that we are receptive. I pray we're receptive to hear what God's wanting to say to each one of us. Us personally. Let's make this thing personal. So many times we want to push it off on somebody else. Well, so-and-so would just get in line with God, then we could have revival. Well, that church will just get in line, then we could have revival. No, we need to start with me. And we're going to see here in the scriptures how Nehemiah made it very, very personal. He didn't shove off the responsibility off on everybody else, but he took it very, very personally. So let's read Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1 through verse 4. And then we're going to flip over to chapter 6 and read verse 15 and 16. Everybody there? The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, it came to pass in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah and asked them concerning the Jews. I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in their great distress and in reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down, and I wept and I mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now flip over to chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. Well, sounds good to hear all them papers rustling. And so the wall was finished, verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. I love this. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Nehemiah, the story of success and restoration. Let's pray. Father, they come to you in the name of your son, Jesus. Lord, thank you for our service, God. Lord, your very presence is here, Lord, and we're so thankful. And Lord, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us something this morning, Lord. Father, we pray like Lord Paul did, Lord, to the church of Ephesus, that our eyes will be opened up, that our understanding will be enlightened, that God, we will see, Lord, who we are in Christ Jesus. We would see, God, your hand, what you're wanting your hand to do in our life, Father. So, Lord, let our heart be receptive, Lord, to the moving of your Spirit and the words that comes forth today, Lord. Let us take ownership. Let us do an inventory of our life today, God, and let revival start here this morning with me. And we give you praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're reading the book of Nehemiah, you have to understand that Nehemiah, he is one of the three individuals that God has appointed to finish rebuilding what the Babylonians had destroyed some 100 years ago. There was three individuals. Nehemiah was the last one. The other two were Zerubbabel and Ezra. Those two individuals were the ones who were responsible for rebuilding the temple inside Jerusalem. But Nehemiah is the one who is responsible for rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem and hanging its gates. How many of y'all know that you can have a temple rebuilt? You can rebuild a temple. But if you do not put up some walls and put up some gates around that which where God dwells, devastating things and attacks can still come to that temple. Well, God, seeing this, he appoints three individuals to secure where God's dwelling place is. And that's what I love about the story of Nehemiah and reading about Ezra and Zerubbabel. Man, that God sees this devastation. And the reason why it all began with is because Jerusalem had gotten to a place of sin. They begin to rebel against God and turn their back on God and get away from the covenant that God had put in place for his people. And when they did, they opened up their lives for the attack of the Babylonian army to come in and totally destroy everything that they had been doing. And how much does that speak volume to you and me? Folks, we can be born again. We can have the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of us. We can walk an aisle. Somebody can lead us to Christ and get our lives changed. But if we do not secure, if we do not secure this temple, how many of y'all know the enemy is going to come and look for those opportunities in our life to bring devastation, to totally destroy what God's wanting to do and how much glory God's wanting to bring out of a person's life? I see it happen all the time. Well, I'm saved, I'm born again, and I'm good to go. And their whole life is a wreck. I see churches, I'm in a position with the association to minister and speak to a lot of churches, and you see churches, and the only thing they can talk about is what once was. And Haggai says, listen, the glory of the latter is only greater than the former. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in the future. How about you? It's not over, church, it's not over. But we as a people have got to realize that there's a real enemy out there. There's a real devil out there, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's playing for keeps. And if we're not careful, we end up just like in the same condition or even worse than Jerusalem was. You see, Jerusalem is like an Old Testament type of what the New Testament temple is supposed to look like, where the Spirit of God, the glory of God is dwelling. The people are secured by the walls. There's safety in there. There's peace in there. The provision of God are inside the four walls, and God's glory is being shown. But when you read this story, it's a sad story. It's a story of a place that's not supposed to look like this. It's not supposed to have a temple destroyed. It's not supposed to be a place where the walls are broken down and the gates are burned and the enemy has complete access just to come and go as it pleases. And I see Christians playing such a fool because they give the access to the enemy just to play havoc in their life. And the whole time they're calling themselves Christians. And their whole life is just devastating. And making excuses of why it's like this. And here we have the story in Nehemiah. We can learn some things, church, of how do we implement the things that are in this book. What all we're seeing in the book of Nehemiah and how we can learn from this, church. Or we can once again just come here on a Sunday morning and just hear a couple of songs sung and hear a beautiful young lady sing and hear a sermon and pack up our stuff and go home. And we'll come back and do it again Sunday. And come back and do it again the next Sunday. When folks, we need to look inside ourselves and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? So there's a couple of things I want us to see here. First off, that you notice, what is it about Nehemiah? Because we're going to learn about why he was so successful as a servant of God. You ever realize when you read later that this man was a cupbearer to the king? You know what a cupbearer does? He has a very popular job. He's the one that gets to drink the wine before the king does to make sure it's not poisoned. How many of y'all ready to sign up? We got a sign-up roll right in the back. He was the king's cupbearer, a very faithful servant. But this guy, Nehemiah, he goes from a cupbearer. Later on in chapter 5, you notice he's the governor of Jerusalem. How does a guy go from a cupbearer to the governor of Judea? We're going to learn about that. We're going to learn about that. But why is this guy being used in the first place? What is it about this gentleman that just God says, you know what, I can use this man? Well, the first thing I want us to see here is in verse 1. It says, while he was in the palace. Folks, I didn't go to sleep last night till 4 in the morning, so I hope you really want to hear this message, because I couldn't sleep all last night thinking about this. We were gone all weekend long. I was tired. We got in. I studied for a few minutes, and I went to bed and laid there and rolled over and rolled over and rolled over thinking about this message. And it just kept rising up within me. Here is a gentleman. He is living inside of the palace. What does that mean? He has all the blessings and all the goodies and all the great things that the palace has to offer. But yet when he hears the news about his people, and scholars say that he never laid his eyes on any of these people. But he got word. He wanted to know. He wanted to inquire what was going on with his people that had come out of captivity. Here is a guy. Here is a gentleman he's living inside of a palace. The palace lifestyle. Has a wonderful life. Even though he's having, you know, his life on the line all the time, still, he's getting all the pleasures of the palace. And he's concerned himself with people outside of the palace. I can't help but think about how many times, folks, we secure our little selves within our own little palace. We're so caught up with the things in our little world. And everyone else is dying and going to hell. People's lives are devastated. Things are falling apart. Evil's running rampant. But yet we live in our little palace world. Our little technology age world. We're texting our friends and we're getting on Facebook and we're watching television shows and we're going golfing and we're going fishing and we're going camping. And we're so caught up working and doing all the little things that we do inside of our palace. And the whole world's dying and going to hell. A world is devastating. People are being tortured and things are going on. Devastation's taking place while we live in our padded little palace. We come into our padded little churches and we sing our padded little songs. And we kind of focus ourselves within our little world. Not Nehemiah. Not Nehemiah. So John, what are you saying to us? One of the first things we have to look at is, church, Nehemiah was very selfless. He wasn't about him. It was about everybody else. Isn't that a beautiful picture, church? We want to know why isn't God using us? Why isn't God using us and doing great things through our life? Because we're living in our own little palace worlds. We're in our own little palace world where nothing changes, nothing gets out of warmth in our little world, our little palace. That's not the kind of heart that God's looking for a people, church. That's not the kind of world God, that's not the kind of people God's looking for, living inside their own little palace world. Look at Philippians 2 for just a second. Look what he tells us. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition of conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, Nehemiah, when you read how the first thing it says in verse 4, when he heard the news, what did he do? He sat down. He wept. And he mourned. And he prayed. And he fasted. What is this a picture of, church? This is a picture of a person whose heart, he may be living in the palace, but the palace is not in him. He may be living in a palace, but the palace is not in him. I love what it says. It says he sat down when he heard the news. You see, his heart evidenced its position by his actions. His heart evidenced who he was. His heart evidenced what kind of man of God he was by his actions. He didn't get the news and go, "Oh, sorry to hear that. I'll put you on the prayer chain. I'll put you on the prayer list, and we'll be praying about this circumstance." How many times do we hear that? I'll pray for you. And a lot of times we're just lying. We don't ever pray for the person. But what did he? When he heard the news, it set him down. It stopped him. It got hold of him and it shut him down. His heart evidenced his position by what he did, his actions. When was the last time that when we looked at the circumstances around us that it made us sit down and we wept and we mourned and we fasted and we prayed about circumstances. Or we'd stick it on a piece of paper and say, we'll pray over you. No wonder we don't have revival in our churches. We're not brokenhearted about the condition of the church. Marriages are falling apart, but when was the last time it set us down and it broke us and it totally, we became a person who mourned because of the condition of our marriage? I go into churches all the time. All the time we're meeting with people. And you do not see the heart evidence by their actions concerning their circumstance. They're just going through the motion, hoping that something, we could give a shot or something will change something. But not Nehemiah. He evidenced his heart by what he did. He evidenced his heart by what he did. Now we're starting to look at why God is using a man like this. Why God uses a person like this. Because they're not a person who's just full of religion or just full of going through the motion. But they're a person whose heart is in God's heart. His heart beats the way God's heart beats. He's got to be prepared. He's got to be a man of action. He's got to be able to hear the voice of God when God speaks. He's fasting, he's praying, he's mourning, and the Bible says he does it day and night, night and day, night and day, day and night. He's wanting to hear from God. God, you got to speak to me, you got to show me. And I love when he begins to pray here. He doesn't pray, oh God, you know they messed up. Oh God, they're the ones that are doing everything wrong. In his prayer, he says, we have acted very corruptly. We have sinned. Folks, that's when we got to take it very personal. I'm at fault. I'm the one who has sinned. I'm the one who is sticking my finger and judging everyone. Instead of being brokenhearted and knowing that God's wanting to do something and it starts with me, I'm too busy pointing my finger and judging everybody else around me. Talking about people, getting on Facebook, texting people and just running people down and ridiculing people and wondering why God isn't sending a revival. When it starts with you and me. Don't y'all love this first part of this great series? Because, church, this is why I was up till 4 in the morning last night. I didn't want to bring this part of this message. Because I know why. I mean, can you imagine how Jesus felt when he was, here is love. Here is the epitome of love. But he's looking at the Pharisees and you talking about how you're nothing but a tomb full of dead men's bones. You're a bunch of hypocrites. You ever notice who was the one that hung Jesus? Who's the one that crucified him? It was a religious world. The religious world doesn't want to hear a message like this. The religious world doesn't want to hear that I'm wrong, that I'm living in sin, that my heart is cold, my heart is hardened. We don't want to hear this. We want to pat ourselves on the back and think, is everything okay? We're just going through the motion while we're judging and running people down and not loving people and not being kind to people. But we're just, oh my gosh, church. It breaks my heart when I hear things. Here, well, did you see them cookies that so-and-so made? Can you believe Patricia didn't clean the church like she should have? Somewhere was some dust in the women's restroom. I couldn't believe there wasn't toilet paper in there for me. Oh, the preacher preaches too loud. He preaches too long. He don't do this. He don't do that. The singers don't do this. They don't. Just running everything down. And we're wondering why we don't have revival. When we're asking God just to break in on this. And the whole thing, all we're doing is running everybody down. And the Bible says you know them, that they're brethren, because they what? They love one another. We're so busy beating everybody up. Get on Facebook and talking bad about the church members. That's God's love there, isn't it? And we're wondering why God isn't doing anything. I better get off then. But folks, you got to look at Nehemiah. Here's a guy, he's taking responsibility. He's not waiting on everybody else. He's the one who's taking responsibility. Let's go to the second thing. The second thing is, he's a person because we see that he was the king's cupbearer. And as you begin to study this out, you see that he's a very faithful servant. A very faithful servant. God's looking for some faithful, not church members. We got plenty of church members. But God's looking for some faith, looking for faithful servants. This is a revelation, folks. Most of us, servants serve. That's why they're called servants, because they serve, not take, 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 take. I get amazed how many churches feel like churches are country clubs, and we pay our membership dues by our tithes. And because I pay my membership dues, therefore it's my country club. I must be waited on, shouldn't I? The water in the pool must be just right. Pad my, fluff my pew up for me. Making sure the air is just perfect. Everything's got to be just right because I'm a member of the country club. No, we are servants here. We are servants here. We're the ones called to clean the toilets. We're the ones called to vacuum. We're the ones called to mow. We're the ones called to serve because we're servants. Amen? Nehemiah was a faithful servant. Let's look over to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. I don't want to go through all this, but this is a story of the unjust steward. Jesus commends this unjust steward because of his tenacity and his wisdom that he uses. Even though he's getting ready to lose his job, still he watches how this guy so shrewdly and such wisdom is involved to make sure even though he's getting ready to lose his job, he still has a place to live. And then Jesus goes on and says, how much wiser the ones are of the world than the sons and daughters of light. And he's talking about being a faithful servant. We wonder why in the world God isn't giving us more responsibility. I can tell you why. Because we're not being faithful, just like Jesus is getting ready to bring it out. We're not being faithful with what we've been given. Nehemiah evidenced, help me there, sister. He evidenced who he was by his actions. We can sing all day long how much we love the Lord. We can talk about how much we love to serve. We can talk a good game, but we got to take it to the field, don't we? It's in our actions that we reveal who we are. Well, when Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about a servant who is faithful over what the master has given him. Let's read here what he says here in verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in another man's, who will give you what is your own? He's talking about two different areas here. First, he's talking about unrighteous mammon, which is basically the stuff of the world. Then he begins to talk about his own money, what he's doing with it. You see? Let's break this down for just a minute. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who commit your trust to true riches? How many of y'all know that everything that we have, every single thing that we have it by God? The Bible says you've been bought with a price. I've been bought with a price. We own nothing, church. We don't own nothing. Say, I own nothing. I own nothing. Everything that we have, everything that every one of us has been given to us by God. We've been blessed. He even told the children of Israel, when you come into the promised land, you don't forget who gave you the power to get wealth. Don't you forget that. And they forgot it. Everything we've been given has been given by God. And we've been made managers over what we've been entrusted with. And what the Lord is saying here is he's saying, how can I trust you? How can I trust you with some more responsibility when you've not even been faithful to the little bit I've already given you? People are wanting so much more. People are wanting so much more. But we can't even be faithful to what I've been given. Does that make sense? The unrighteous mammon. If you can't be faithful to the unrighteous mammon, the stuff of this world that you've been blessed with, how in the world can I trust you with true riches? I can't imagine standing up here preaching and teaching, and yet it's all just words, and there's no evidence around my life that supports what I'm preaching. That's just words then. And if my life does not evidence my preaching, then God's going to say, I never can give you the responsibility of anything else, because all you're doing is just preaching words. That makes sense? That's what he's telling us here. Who do you think you are to think you're going to be entrusted with more? And then he gets to talking about, he says, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what your own? When you're at the job site, when you're at school, when you're at work, and we can't even be faithful with somebody else's stuff, God is never going to trust us with our own. He never will. He never will. If we could open up everybody's checkbooks this morning, y'all get ready to get them out, and we can't be faithful what God has given us, we find that the Bible even says where your heart is where your treasure is. Where your heart is where your treasure is. And if we look at what we spend, what money God has given us, or the clothes that God has given us, and we begin to look at what are we doing with all that? We're just heaping it for ourselves. Then what the Bible is saying is, you know what? What I give you, I can't trust you with anything more than what you already have. And don't think I can give you anything else. So don't get surprised when nothing else is opening up in your life, because we can't even be faithful with what we've been given. I love R.C. I was talking to him one day about it. I had this old, wore-out, old, beat-up blue pickup truck. I used to wash that truck all the time. Wash that thing constantly. I was afraid of washing it too much. I thought the paint would come off of it. But I'd wash that thing, wash it, because this is the truck that God had given me. He'd given me this truck. So I'd wash that thing and clean it and keep it up. And someone says, why do you want to wash that old ugly thing? Well, because this is what God has given me, and I'm going to take care of this old ugly truck. This is what I got right now. If I'm expecting God to bless me with something even better, I got to take care of this old ugly truck right now. And I was excited about this thing. And R.C. was talking about one day, and he says, you know, this old truck he had, he said he washed it, and the thing shut down. It just completely quit. And that may happen, but be thankful for what you have. We're always a people who want more, don't we? I get a new cell phone. Well, my friend's got something else. I get something that's better than that. See, so folks, we have to be people that are trustworthy of what we have now. And that's Nehemiah. Why can he go from the position of a cupbearer to a governor? Because he's a very good cupbearer. He's a very faithful cupbearer. Katie, you just keep wearing out the 88, sister. I don't care if you don't show up someplace and only one person, you'd be thankful for that one person. I don't care if nobody shows up, you'd be thankful for that one, nobody being there. You just have a good, you probably have a better time by yourself than you can with some people there anyway. You just be faithful, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful, and God will always be faithful, be faithful. He will be faithful. If we'll be faithful, and watch God show up and show out. And that's what's happening here with Nehemiah. Here's just a few more examples, then we're going to close. Because I really wanted to lay this, I wanted to bring this word home. For it's just getting out of the gate with this series. Abraham, after 25 years, how many of y'all remember the story about Abraham? He is the father of us all. But it took 25 years for Abraham to qualify himself in order to be the father of us all. God didn't just speak to Abraham and it just happened, did it? Abraham had to qualify himself in the eyes of God in order to be the father of us all. And that's the same thing with you and I. We have to be qualified before God can multiply his responsibility in our life. I watch young men coming out of seminary. Man, they think they can just come out of seminary and all of a sudden go to work in a church making $100,000 a year. Man, you need to first start on the street probably. You need to first start under somebody listening, because you may know the knowledge of the Word of God, but you don't have any living history with you. You haven't been through no wars yet. You got to go through some wars. You got to go through some times. You got to go through some times of trial in order so when you stand before men and women, man, you're not just preaching some little message. You're preaching it from a heart of experience that you know that God is faithful for you. He'll stand there with you every single time. And Abraham, finally, God got Abraham to the place where he was qualified to become the father of us all. I love this one about Moses. Moses was qualified himself. Moses qualified himself for the wilderness lifestyle. But Joshua qualified himself for the promised land. Woo! Glory to God! I don't know about you, but I don't want to be qualified for a wilderness lifestyle. How about you? I want to be qualified for the promised land. All Moses could do was stand there and look at it from afar. All Joshua says, we're going in, folks. And I love what God told Joshua. He said, hey, boy, hey, right here. You got to understand something. Moses, he's dead, isn't he? Everybody, the person you've been leaning on and trusting on is dead and gone. It's all on you now, big boy. But understand this. Just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Only be strong and be courageous, for everywhere you go, just as I promised Moses, I will be with you. Moses qualified himself for the wilderness. He qualified himself to eat angel food. Woo, that's great. But Joshua qualified himself to eat the land of milk and honey. You see, a lot of times people, they only get qualified up to a place where they're eating, they're going from blessing to blessing, from miracle to miracle, from survival mode to survival mode. But God wants to take us farther out of just the wilderness. He wants to cross the river and begin to conquer nations and begin to live in the promised land that He has already promised. That's where He wants you to. That's why God's got great things, you young people. Don't you ever think what the world tells you. You are great in the eyes of God. The best is yet to come, my pastor used to say. The best is yet to come. It ain't over with until it's over. You keep striving, you keep marching, you keep going, because God's got His hand on your life. And you seek first the kingdom of God and watch what all God does in your life. David qualified himself, the last one. David qualified himself being a wonderful shepherd, an incredible shepherd, taking care of some stupid sheep. Come on, why God, there's a reason why God called us sheep, isn't there? But David qualified himself to go from a shepherd to a king. It didn't just happen. I love it when Samuel came to anoint David. He had all them brothers lined up there. Them big old strong, powerful, military experience brothers. And Samuel's walking down through there going, you're not the one. You're not the one. You're not the one. You're not the one. Hey, Jesse, you got any more sons? Yeah, I've got another son. Where is he at? He's out there tending those sheep. Tell him to come here. Hey! You tell that boy to come here. And here come little David. Voice hadn't changed yet. What, Nanny? What, Nanny? What do you need, Danny? I'm taking care of these sheep, Danny. What do you need? Samuel is asking for... Oh, my God. Hey! Samuel the prophet is asking about you, son. But you see, God doesn't look on the outward, for God looks on the heart. Hey! God looks on the heart. And God's looking for some heart people. God's looking for some people who says, I want more. I want more than this thing called religion. Just like you were singing, Katie. I don't want to just bring a song. Lord, I want you to see my heart. That it's about you, God. It's not about just being popular. It's not about just being somebody. It's not about being successful in the world. It's about being a faithful servant to God. That's what we're about, church. Then when we get to the end of our road, like Brother Howard, we're used up. We're completely. Man, when I get to the end of my road, I want to know that I have given everything I can give. Because it's not about how much money I can make. It's not about how big a house that we can live in. It's not about how successful. It's all about what can I do for the kingdom. And that should be every one of our position in your church. It's not about I don't know about y'all, but I notice Pam keeps telling me I'm getting older and older. I don't know why she keeps telling me. It should be every one of ours position in your church. It's not about, I don't know about y'all, but I notice Pam keeps telling me I'm getting older and older. I don't know why she keeps telling me that. We've been married almost 20 years. 20 more years will go by like that. How many of y'all know the older you get, life goes faster? Man, it just starts moving. But we're all going to come to the end one day. But don't we want to hear, "Welcome in, thy good, faithful." Would you stand with me, please? Well done, thy good, faithful servant. Nehemiah is a faithful servant. Abraham is a faithful servant. David's a faithful servant. The question we should always be asking ourselves is, how can I serve? Lord, show me how I can serve. Lord, you've blessed me with gifts. Lord, how can I use my gifts that your kingdom can be in it? Folks, you know what? That's what it's all about. It's all about enhancing and enriching the kingdom of God. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. Nothing else matters except God's kingdom. Don't let tomorrow pass you by. Don't let a week pass you by. And we get so caught up living in our palace world, our padded, fortified little palace world. You know why God can't do things with people? Because they're like a mule with blinders on. All I see is my own little world. God did not save you just to sit you. God did not save you just to see how successful in life you can become, how many degrees you can get after your name. God has saved. If God just saved you, take you to heaven, as soon as you were born again, you left this world. But He has saved you, changed you, filled you with the Holy Ghost, so you can be the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus. That's it. Young people, I can't encourage you enough. You've got a great life ahead of you. I know you're about boyfriends and girlfriends and getting married, having 48 kids and all this other stuff. You know, babies running around, all this stuff. Life is not about this, that, church. It's not about that. I would encourage you more than anything, before you go to a secular college, go to a Bible college. Get the foundation of Christ up underneath you. Because when you get into those secular colleges, they're going to hit you with every kind of secularism they can. But you get a foundation of Jesus under you. You get a foundation of serving under you. And you watch the heights and the places that God will take you to. Don't be like me and waste all those years before you ever get saved. Turn your life over to Christ now. Say, "Lord, here I am." That's what Isaiah said. He said, "Lord, here I am. Me." And I was encouraged when I seen in the scripture that He used a rooster and a donkey. I found that out, man. I felt pretty good. He can use a rooster and He can use a donkey. And He can use me. Pam says I kick and sound like a donkey all the time. But God wants to use this church. Lord, let us not just go through the motions. Folks, as a Christian, we come to the place where we learn to do church. We've learned to do church. Some services, they look duplicate of last week and the week before that and the week before that. What matters is you and me. How is our heart being changed? Would you shut yourselves away for just a moment? Just close your eyes and just shut yourselves away with God for just a moment. From what we've heard and what we've learned this morning, about Nehemiah, the person that he is. How does that reflect on our life? When we do an inventory on our life, how does that reflect? Are we a person who's broken? Our heart is broken towards things that are going on. We're selfless about life. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about what does God want? How is my heart this morning? How is my faithfulness as a servant of God? Is my cry is, Lord, here am I, use me at any cost, Lord, I'm willing to pay it. I know I may lose my friends. I know it may not be popular. But Lord, here I am. And God, I'm going to just turn my life over to you completely this morning. But Lord, I want my life to be a reflection. I want my life to be evidence of who I am in you, Christ. The Holy Spirit is tugging on you this morning. I want you to just get out from where you are. I want you to come up here and meet me at the front if you would. If the Holy Ghost is, God is speaking to you this morning, saying, John, God is speaking to my heart this morning. And I've not been living the life. I've not been faithful like I should be. Would you just evidence that this morning by just getting out from where you're at? Come meet me up here at the front. Say, John, I just want to pray. This morning, I just want to pray with you, God. And today, I want to make it right with you.